Well, now this morning, we come to the fourth and final message in this short series that I have called How to Make Your Life Count. And we have taken four Old Testament characters, men of God in the Old Testament, from whose lives we can learn great and beautiful lessons. First of all, we dealt with Joseph and how he coped with that terrible problem of temptation. Then we dealt with Moses. Then last Sunday, King David. And now today, we come to study the life of that great man, Joshua. Joshua. General Douglas MacArthur once said that Joshua was one of the greatest generals who ever lived. And the thing I like about Joshua is that he accomplished the seemingly impossible in spite of incredible odds. In fact, his life was just one battle after another, and yet he never gave up. He never gave up. In Joshua chapter 1, which I asked you to read during this week, the Israelites, having spent 40 years in the wilderness, are now ready to cross the River Jordan to go in and possess the promised land. And God says in verse 11, and this is our text, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan and go in and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you for your own. You see, God is saying, look, Joshua, you have a tremendous future ahead of you, but it's going to involve a battle, many battles. Now notice that God says, you are to take possession of what I want to give you. Now, for each one of us, the future years are going to hold a mixture of blessings and battles. And God says to you, I want to bless your life in the months and years ahead in ways you've never even thought of. All the past is prologue. All your best days are ahead of you, but it's going to be a battle, and you must possess your future. You must possess your future. Now, how do you possess your future? Well, by doing the same three things that God told Joshua to do in possessing his future. God gave Joshua a little pep talk. He said, Joshua, I know that you're going to go to lead the people of Israel in battle for the next 20 years. And so I want to encourage you. And I want you to do three things. And if you do these three things, then I guarantee success in your life. Now, what are these three things? Well, they're simple, but they're profound. Just fill them in on your outline right now, and then we'll deal with them one by one. Three things God asked Joshua to do. He said, Joshua, number one, set up a plan. Set up a plan. And number two, Joshua, I want you to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. And number three, I want you to step out in faith. Step out in faith. And God says, if you will do these three things, you will possess your future. Now let's look at them one by one. Number one, set up a plan. God says, you've got to plan for the future. After all, God plans, doesn't he? God has a plan for your life. And if you're going to be like God, you've got to learn how to plan your future. You need a plan for your future because, remember, that's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. And if you don't plan your future, somebody else will. Notice verses 2 and 3. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Notice those two words, get ready. God says, get ready for the future. Prepare to possess what I have promised. And what was Joshua's response? Look at verse 11. So Joshua ordered the people, get your supplies ready. What does that mean, my friends? It means that the future belongs to the person who prepares for it. You've got to have a plan. A national survey was done recently, and they found that 27% of Americans have given no thought at all to the future. 60% have given some thought, but usually only in the area of finances. 10% have a fairly good idea of where they're headed. And only 3% of our population have clearly defined goals for the future. Now, this is interesting because that same survey also revealed, get this, that 27% of our population are welfare recipients. 60% are barely making ends meet. 10% are well off, and 3% are highly successful. You see, the exact same ratio. And when they compared those who are well off with those who are highly successful, that is the 10% and the 3%, there was absolutely no difference in education, ability, or talent in those people. The only discernible difference was that those who are highly successful had clearly defined their goals and their plans. What's the point? The point is this. Successful people plan for the future. Do you do that? Folks, are you making plans for the years ahead? Have you given any thought to what's going to happen next year in your spiritual life, in your family life, in your career? Or do you just drift through life? God says, if you want to be successful in life, get ready. Plan. Make your life count. Look at where you're going. The direction is all important. Notice verse 2 again. Moses, my servant, is dead. Somber words. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, let me tell you. Listen. One of the ways you prepare for the future is to let go of the past. Let go of the past. Joshua and Moses had been very close for over 50 years. Joshua had been Moses' understudy, and now Moses was gone. How would you like to replace a leader like Moses of the children of Israel? It was a haunting thought, I'm sure. I'm sure Joshua felt extremely nervous in following such a national hero. And yet, God was saying to Joshua, Joshua, I've got a plan for your life. You know, sometimes we allow past relationships to keep us from possessing our future. Did you ever think about that? It may be a death. It may be a divorce. It may be a failed business partnership. And you say, how can I make it, Lord? And God says, let go of the past so that you can get on with the present and the future. Because I want to do great things in and through you. And you will never, never possess your future as long as you perpetuate your past. Some of you are still trying to prove yourself to people, perhaps even to a dead parent. But you don't need to prove yourself, friend. Moses is dead and gone. Moses was dead, but God wasn't. And God had a plan for Joshua's life that went far beyond even what Moses had done. Tell me, what do you need to bury in your life? A bad failure? A hurt? An old sin for which you've asked forgiveness, but it still haunts you? Friend, let it go. Let it go. Joshua had to prepare himself. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, great verse, says, don't go charging into battle without a plan. Do you ever do that? Or Proverbs 13, 16, a wise man thinks ahead. Of course he does. So here's the first key to possessing your future. You set up a plan. Now, could you write down in a word or a phrase your plans for the next year? Write it down there in your outline. I've left space for it. If you have none, well, say so. And don't look over each person's shoulder either. This is a private affair. Or maybe none so far. Write that down. Or maybe vague. Or I have prayerfully planned my goals for the next year. What is it with you? God says, plan your life. Now, number two, God says to us, as he said to Joshua, stay in the word. Stay in the word. God says, Joshua, you're going to have to fight battles for the next 20 years. And the book of the law, that was Joshua's Bible, is your instruction manual for conflict. Notice how God says in verse 7, be careful to obey all the law. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be what? Successful wherever you go. What is he saying here? Don't turn to the right or the left. He's saying, don't get sidetracked. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to get sidetracked as a Christian? To get off into all other sorts of things that aren't really important at all. For almost 50 years now, I've seen people come into the fellowship of the church, get excited for the Lord, start out great, and then they've gotten sidetracked. Sometimes by their career, sometimes by sports, sometimes by a hobby that absorbs their time and attention, sometimes by an illness, sometimes by a financial difficulty, sometimes by having more children. A variety of things, all good things, mind you. Most of them except illness and financial problems. But most of them good things can sidetrack people. And somehow they lose their focus on the Word, the blessed Word of the Lord. Folks, don't allow that to happen to you. And if you're in danger of it happening to you, stop in your tracks and immediately get back into the Word and the instructions it has for you as your roadmap for the future years. Look at verse 8, one of the great promises of the Bible. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. What's the point? Just this. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this. Listen. God's promise of success has absolutely nothing to do with your ability. God's promise of success in your life has everything to do with your commitment to His Word. Did you get that? God's promise of success has nothing to do with your ability. It has everything to do with your commitment to His Word and what He tells you in His Word. Now, how do you stay in the Word? Well, in this verse, God tells us three ways whereby we may stay in the Word. Number one, He says, don't let it depart from your mouth. Now, that means talk about the Word of God. Talk about it. We talk about the weather. We talk about sports. We talk about all sorts of things. Do you ever talk about the Word of God, dear friends? Number two, He says, meditate on it day and night. What does that mean? That means think about the Word of God. Reflect on it. Meditate upon it. And then number three, He says, be careful to do everything written in it. And that, of course, means obey the Word of God. That's why God gave it to us, so that we could live by it. Obedience to the Word of God, friends, is the real key to success in anybody's life. So what does it mean to stay in the Word? It means I talk about it, I think about it, and I live it. And if I do those things, God says, then I will be prosperous and successful. God says, you obey the premise, and I'll fulfill the promise. Now, that applied not only to Joshua, that applies also to each one of us, to you and to me. Now, look at 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. Well, that's pretty clear and challenging, isn't it? God's Word straightens me out, and oh boy, how I need that. It shows me the path God wants me to walk on. It shows me how to walk. It jags me when I get off the path. It tells me how to get back on the path. And it shows me how to stay on the path. We hear a lot today about soul food. Friends, let me tell you, God's Word is your soul food. Charles Spurgeon, that great English preacher, once said that a Bible which is coming apart is usually owned by somebody who's not. I like that. I imagine Joshua was a pretty busy man. He was the national leader. He didn't have a lot of spare time, but he made time to study the law and to pray. Folks, busyness is no excuse. You must make time to stay in the Word on a regular basis. So evaluate yourself concerning your time with God's Word. Now, nobody look at anybody else, but you write down on your outline the estimated time you spend in reading and studying the Bible each day. Go ahead, do it. Now compare that with the time you spend every day doing what? Watching television. My dear old grandmother used to call the TV set the thief. She would say, "Are you going to turn on the thief?" The thief of time was what she meant, of course. Folks, if you want to be successful, if you want to possess your future, you've got to set up a plan and you've got to stay in the Word. And number three, you've got to step out in faith. Step out in faith. I like the words step out because, you see, faith is an action. A lot of people think that faith is just something you believe up here. But faith is much more than mental assent. It's more than just knowing about God. It is an action. For example, I can go down to National Airport and say, "I believe that that plane will fly. What a beautiful plane it is. Beautiful colors. Beautiful plane. Oh, I believe it. Oh, I believe it. Praise the plane." But you know, that doesn't mean a thing until I get on board, until I take the step of faith. People say, "I believe in Jesus." So what? So does the devil. Faith means to commit yourself. Now, three times in this passage, God says to Joshua, "Joshua, be strong and courageous." He wanted him to get the message, you see. And folks, there will be a lot of things that will happen to you in the next year that will distract and discourage and depress you. But God says, be strong and courageous. Step out in faith. Look at the context of Joshua chapter 1. The children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They had had the chance 40 years before to go in and possess the promised land, but they blew it. And God said, "Okay, go wander for 40 years. And they did. But now they're getting a second chance. And they're standing at the edge of the Jordan, ready to cross over into Canaan, knowing that the very moment they cross that river, all hell is going to break loose. It's going to be an act of war. It was throwing down the gauntlet. There were seven other nations living in the land, occupying the land of Canaan. And every one of those seven nations was stronger numerically than Israel. And into the bargain, Israel didn't really have an army. They had been in slavery for 400 years. They were a bunch of farmers and shepherds with their wives and children. And now they're going to cross the border and enter into God only knows what. So now you see why God was saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Look at verse 9. God says, remember, I have commanded you to be determined and confident. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for I, the Lord, am with you wherever you go. What gave Joshua his confidence to move ahead? Just this. God said, Joshua, remember for whom you are doing this. You are on assignment from me, Almighty God. Who do you think told you to do this? And if I told you to do it, I'm going to be with you. You know, that's the glorious thing about being in the will of God. When He tells us to do something, He gives us the power and He provides the means to do it. God has never sponsored a flop. Never. Now, circle those two words in verse 9. Circle the words afraid and discouraged. You see, these are the two enemies that will try to prevent you from possessing your future and from becoming all that God wants you to be. Fear and discouragement. Fear keeps us from getting started. We don't even want to try. I could never do that. And discouragement keeps us from continuing, from finishing. And so this double whammy hits us, fear and discouragement. Now, literally, Joshua and his people had to step out in faith, didn't they? If you turn to chapter 3, you will find that it was springtime when they arrived at the Jordan River. Now, normally, at that point, the river is about 200 feet wide and 10 feet deep. But in the spring floods, it was much wider and much deeper, and it was flowing very rapidly. Now, even today, for an army to cross a river like that takes some time. The Corps of Engineers has to get busy. But for a group of ragtag slaves, it was humanly impossible. And what did God say? He said, Joshua, listen, I want the priests to go out in front carrying the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. I want them to walk out into the water, taking the step of faith, trusting me, and I'm going to perform a miracle. But you know what? God forgot to tell them what the miracle was going to be. So the priests, followed by about 1 million people, because that's how many of the Israelites there were, the priests walked down to the river in a very stately fashion, I guess 6 of them carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they walked into the water up to their ankles. And then they walked into the water up to their knees. And then they walked into the river up to their middles. And then they walked into the water up to their armpits. And you know something? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. And they just stood there. God, what are we doing this for? What's going to happen? But do you know what happened? About 17 miles north, upstream, God dammed up the river. Now, we don't know how He did it. Maybe the banks caved in. That actually happened once in 1927, just about 60 years ago. God may have done something else, but it doesn't matter. The fact is, the water stopped flowing. But the water had to run down 17 miles before the riverbed was dry. And there are the priests standing there, bearing the Ark of the Covenant, waiting, 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 and wondering what's going on. But suddenly, the waters began to subside. Notice Joshua 3:15. As soon as the priests stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and piled up. Where did it pile up? 17 miles north up the river. And they had to wait in faith until the water had all passed. And then the whole host passed over as they had done years before at the Red Sea. And the priests stood there in the water holding the ark until the last man, Jack, of them had got across. And then the priests went across themselves. Isn't that a beautiful story? Let me ask you a question. What is your Jordan River? What is the barrier out there that is keeping you from becoming all that God wants you to be? Is it a relationship? Is it a career? Is it something you're holding on to that you don't want to let go of, but you know God wants you to let go of it? What's keeping you in the desert and out of the promised land?